and you hit it and it goes down. Then another one pops up and you hit it with a bat. And you hit it, and the more you hit, the faster they come up, right? Whack-a-mole. Fight yourself. Push the issue a little bit deeper. Turn to Isaiah 58 if you have a text. The sermon in Isaiah is set in the context of public worship and fasting. Israel had national fast days. The first was established by Moses in association with the Day of Atonement, called the entire nation to fasting, and that was part of their worship, a day of fasting. Over time, there were additional fasts that were added to the cycle of regular holidays and memorials. Now, can you imagine, just sort of in a little aside here, if Labor Day, let's take Labor Day as an example, what the Labor Day holiday was is everybody don't eat for the day. You know, I don't think that would fly in our land of plenty and gluttony, right? You know, we wouldn't do that. But in Israel, there was a different ethos, and they actually believed that a holiday was a reason to give your day to worship. And so public fasting worked pretty well. But imagine in that the temptation. So we all come together and we're going to fast, and there's a way to fast, and you spread out your cloth and you have ashes and certain kinds of clothes and you do certain sort of actions. Imagine the temptation to give the impression of outward piety, or to even think that you are right because you're doing the right thing, right? As I was studying for this, I read a quote, uniformity of outward religious observance, kind of an interesting quote, uniformity of outward religious observance disguises the difference between genuine and pretend worshipers behind common practices. So you get everybody together and they do the same thing and they look the same way, and we don't know whether or not people are for real or not because they look exactly the same regardless of what's going on in their hearts. Well, God looks at their hearts and speaks through Isaiah, indicts Israel for its sin. And it's really interesting because it says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Verse 2. At least that's what they tell themselves. But it's an indictment. This is an indictment. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways because that's what they're telling themselves when reality is very different. And he exposes it. He reveals it in verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? They were irritated at God. They were offended. Now, they were very nice in the way they said it. They were very southern in their reaction, you know. They said it real pleasantly with courtesy. But underneath it, they're angry with God. Because they've done the religious thing and he isn't producing the blessings. And so they don't have the health or the wealth that they think they should have. Their crops are still suffering, and they still have the kinds of problems that people have living in a sinful, fallen world. And God hasn't suddenly relieved them of the common lot of humanity. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, on your fast days you seek your own pleasure. A more accurate translation would be, you carry on your own business. And he's meaning that literally. In other words, you keep your shops open. You keep your factories humming. You go to church, but in the meantime, you oppress your workers and you don't give them a Sabbath while you take yours and congratulate yourself because you're such a great follower of God. And so you're not thinking of other people. You're only thinking of what? Yourself. And if there's anything about true religion, it should force us into a focus on others as well as God. Obviously God, but others as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those go together, and they are before us every time we call ourselves worshipers. Now, as we read through verses 3 through 7, we pick up four distinct categories of actions, four moles of self. James really focuses on one. Well, I'll reference that in a minute. Isaiah actually hits four. The first we've already noted, this fundamental expectation that religious performance should by all rights lead to God's outward blessing. That it should produce results. That demandingness, that spirit of doing a deal with God is self. The second, we've also noted, you exploit people for your material gain. You rest, but your rest means they work harder. There may be Sabbath concerning your outward actions, but there's no Sabbath for your greed. There's no Sabbath for your materialism. You are not taking a break in terms of the way that you're using other people. And you're just keeping it going. The system is going. Later on in verse 6, he says, "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke?" And the words there are specifically words about business deals. In other words, how we treat people in terms of our economy. He's touching on some fairly big issues here. The third mole of self is indifference towards suffering and need of others, a cold-heartedness toward the poor, the homeless, the destitute, the widow, and the orphan. Verse 7, "The fast I choose is to share your bread with the hungry." Literally, take your bread and split it. "Bring the homeless poor into your house. See the naked and cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh." And then the fourth mole of self, if we want to use that term, is again conflict and quarreling, what James has referenced in detail. And in verse 4, God indicts them. "You fast only to quarrel and to fight, to hit with a wicked fist. You do it to prove yourselves better than other people. Why do you go to church? Why do you do what you do? Are you doing this just so you can feel better about yourself and look down on other people?" But he says in verse 9, "When the Lord begins to work in your midst, if you take away the yoke, the pointing of the finger, the critical spirit, the speaking wickedness, the attacking of other people, the indictment of other people," in other words, the focus is no longer on how bad they are. And folks, I know you're here for that reason. I know your hearts are here. You're not here to stack up information against someone else. But again, I say that because I believe it, but also I warn us. We need to be warned not to do that, right? You know, the ancients observed a difference between a natural fast, which is simply a cessation of eating, it's a diet, right? And a spiritual fast, which they defined as a cessation of sinning. True fasting forces us to lay aside practices so that we can face what is inevitably present inside. And self, according to Isaiah, shows up in a sense of pride and entitlement and a demanding spirit. It shows up in materialism and greed that exploits others. It shows up in the indifference toward the poor and needy. It shows up in bitterness and seething anger and critical spirit. And these are piercing revelations, but the point is healing and hope. And if you face these things and translate that sense of conviction into action, then he says your light will break forth like the dawn. What a beautiful promise. You'll see the light. Your eyes will be opened. You'll know what's going on. You'll know how to walk. And your healing will spring up speedily. You'll enter into the true healing of your selfish heart. Dear friends, what God is about is not sin management. What Christ is about is transformation and healing. And how do we get there? How do we get there? By opening up our hearts before the Lord freely. Now, let me push this a little bit further. Getting rid of moles is a challenge, by the way. Let me tell you. In our yard, we have paid for 3 treatments this summer, about $200 a pop. 2 repellent devices, $20 each. The moles are still there. Now, there are less of them. I will praise God for that. But anyway, our yard guy advises me, "Are you going to Alabama? Go to the hardware store in Alabama." Because, get this, in North Carolina, moles are a protected species. Now, you can repel them, but you can't kill them legally. Now, tell that to the fox that lives in your yard. I'm not really sure. There apparently was some sort of mole lobby that happened in North Carolina legislature somewhere along the way, because if moles are endangered, so are mice, okay? Let me just tell you that. But nevertheless, there are products here in Alabama that we don't sell in North Carolina, and so I have an ethical decision, right? Am I going to buy something here that is banned in North Carolina? Pray for me. But what about the mole of self? It is certainly not endangered. How do we face it? Well, let me give you 3 practical suggestions. really rooted out of the text in James. The first is just to consider the whole topic. I think one of the main things we need to hear in this is how much God resists our hypocrisy, our pretense. And I think one of the first things we do is just quit playing the game. You know, I'm not sure that I would have been all that comfortable being a disciple of Jesus. Because with a disciple of Jesus, you're walking around and suddenly he nails you. And he doesn't take you, you know, off on the side, brother, let me just get you, put my arm around his shoulder. No, he's just right in front of everybody. You know what I mean? Right in front of everybody. But I think there's something to be learned there, because we, as followers of Jesus Christ in our culture, tend so often to go back to the back corner and sort of like, I'll pray about my issue, but nobody else knows what's really going on inside. Because we know as soon as we let people know that they'll be judged, we'll be judged, and we'll be written off. Folks, this gospel is the gospel of grace. And at some point, we have to be able to be real enough with one another to say, I struggle with this. And you don't walk out the door on me. The pretense, the hypocrisy, is stripped away in these passages. So is it not logical to think that God is saying step one is be honest with what's in your heart? Because the point of all this is healing, not condemnation. Second, James reminds us in chapter 4, verse 5, that he gives a greater grace. Self can only be transformed by grace. When you are crying out, notice me, recognize me, pay attention to me, do what I want, honor me, and etc., 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 the only thing that will set you free of that is the lavish, unmerited, merciful love of God. And how do you get there? That is a lifelong journey into more and more beauty. When we come each week, I'm not trying to be legalistic because I have no idea what your practices are, but I would encourage you that when you come week to week to this table, which is the table of grace and mercy, you come embodying the reality of your emptiness and you hold your hands like that. Because that says, I am empty, waiting to receive life. And we embody the reality that we are hungry for the grace of God. Make sure your heart matches your faith, your hands. And other issues in your life, how does grace come to you? I know for me, grace comes in the moments of Sabbath, the hour of Sabbath in the day when I start my day with the Lord, the Sabbath that I might manage to take during the week. As soon as I get quiet, and I want you to hear me, as soon as I get quiet with the Lord and spend enough time to be quiet in His presence, inevitably what I will hear is the song of love. The song of His grace. Whenever my soul is quiet, if I'm there long enough, I will hear the song of His grace. So take some time to be quiet. The third practical aspect of how we deal with self is, again, back to James. He jealously desires the Spirit which He made to dwell within us. Difficult translation, difficult passage or statement. But my understanding of it is this, that is a statement actually about the Holy Spirit. Or at least some understanding of the Spirit where His Spirit is indwelling ours. And Father Lyle, I'll give you a series you can talk about to this dear body, the walking in the power of the Spirit, sometime for a few sessions if you want to take a break from the lectionary ever. I don't know. I know you don't do that, but anyway, just give you a chance. Or maybe have a class. Because I think that the power of the Spirit in our lives, to me, is one of the great mysteries and explorations and joys of the Christian life. And I've read and read and read and reread and reread Romans chapter 8, and I don't get it. But I try to walk in prayer and dependence on the Spirit, conscious of the fact that I cannot kill the moles, but only He can. It is hard to hear prophetic words. Over the centuries, many have rejected prophets, but the Lord wounds in order to heal. The Lord cuts in order to excise the cancer. The Lord digs in order to eradicate the vermin. He corrects in order to love. My word of encouragement to you today is let the physician have his way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.